Well, I can't imagine a greater compliment being paid to the grace of God in the lives of the saints than the one that Paul pays here to the church at Thessalonica. He is rejoicing at the work of God in the lives of the saints in Thessalonica. Now, Paul had visited the city during his second missionary journey. And it was a large city, population roughly around the same as Mahoning County, Ohio, about 200,000 people. I think Mahoning County has a bit more than that, but nonetheless, it was a large city. It had become a world cultural center by the time that Paul was there, and probably a century and a half before Paul's arrival there to the city of Thessalonica, the city had become the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was a bustling city with a great economy, known for its wealth. And we've read a little bit in chapter 17 and see what Paul was doing there. He had gone 3 weekends, 3 Sabbath days to the synagogue, as was his practice on his missionary journeys. If there was a synagogue, he would go to the synagogue and first begin to reason with the Jews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was there for at least 3 weeks, but not much longer than that, for we see that there was great trouble in the city of Thessalonica. Not long after he arrived, there were certain Jews, we're told in Acts chapter 17, who gathered people from the rabble. They gathered whoever they could to bring trouble to the city of Thessalonica and trouble to the Apostle Paul. And so we see that they were accusing Jason and his house of turning the world upside down. Wouldn't that be a wonderful statement if we as a church were accused of turning the world upside down? Because really, they were turning the world right side up, weren't they? But that's not how it was seen in Thessalonica. And so they brought great trouble for Paul and for the others who had been with him, for Timothy and for Silas or Silvanus. His Greek name was Silvanus, but I like the name Silas. It's the same name, just extended or made a little bit longer for the Greek form. But anyway, we have Paul and Silas, and we have Timothy there in Thessalonica. And so they were there for a short time, and we're told that a few Jews believed, and a great multitude of Greeks believed. So a church was formed in a very short period of time. And you can understand that when the Apostle Paul traveled on from there, he was greatly concerned. He went on to Berea and then to Athens. And then he writes this letter from Corinth as he's concerned about the church in Thessalonica. He even sent Timothy to the church to bring back a report. And all of the churches that he had preached the gospel and had seen a formation of the gospel in the lives of people, he was concerned about them. He prayed for them. He was concerned about their growth. It is thought that the book of 1 Thessalonians is perhaps one of the first, if not the first, of Paul's letters. Some think that the book of Galatia came out before 1 Thessalonians. But it's early on in Paul's letter writing of his great concern for the church. And so he introduces himself as a typical introduction: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. A typical opening to a letter. And then with these most marvelous words, grace to you and peace. Great words. We pass over it, I suspect, when we read Paul's letters, but grace comes before peace, doesn't it? And indeed, that's true in the life of the believer, isn't it? If we have no grace of God, if we don't understand God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lavishes his grace upon us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we do not see his grace, we'll never have peace. But when we understand God's grace, that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but that he gives us what we do not deserve, then we see that there is peace, that we are no longer enemies, but we are friends. And so he moves beyond this thanksgiving, or beyond this greeting, to a thanksgiving. And I want us to look at the thanksgiving this morning in three ways, for there are three things that he gives thanks for. First of all, he gives thanks, he says, mentioning you in our prayers, verse 2. And then secondly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. And then thirdly, the knowing of their election, knowing that God had chosen them. So I want to look at those three things, all a part of his thanksgiving and his prayer. The first is he mentions them. As he gives thanks, he mentions them in his prayers. He joins together these two things. He joins together thanksgiving and prayer for the believers in Thessalonica. He says, "We give thanks always for you." I can imagine that Paul is praying on a daily basis for the church at Thessalonica. Not only is Paul praying, but it appears they're having a prayer meeting. He and Timothy and Silas are joining together in agreement, praying for the church at Thessalonica. And I'm sure not just for the church at Thessalonica, but for all the other churches that Paul was used by God to form. And so Paul recognizes that God is the one who bestows every good and perfect gift. That he is the one who is at work in the church at Thessalonica. From its inception to its present, God is the one who is to be praised for the church at Thessalonica. He is not praising individuals here. He is not praising those who are members of the body of Christ there. He is praising God for the work that God has done in the lives of the believers there. And with that thanksgiving is joined prayer, making mention of you, he says, in our prayers, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Always giving thanks and constantly making mention of you in our prayers. Paul and Timothy and Silas were praying for the church. And not just for the church as a whole, but for the individuals. Paul was aware of the opposition that they faced when first they were formed. He knew the persecution that they had endured. He knew of the troubles that had beset other churches like Galatia, which had been beset by the Judaizers. He was concerned that this young church would be a church that would grow and be strengthened in their faith in Christ, and that they would be able to bear the persecution that came their way. And so the apostle and Timothy and Silas prayed. And I'm quite sure that when the church at Thessalonica received this letter, they were greatly encouraged by the reality of knowing that Paul and the others were praying for them, thanking God for them, and praying on a daily basis for them. It's a good and clear reminder to us, is it not, of the importance of mentioning one another in prayer on a regular basis. You know, it doesn't need to be a long prayer, but I wonder, do we spend time in a week or in a month, or do we spend time even in a year lifting one another up in the body of Christ with thanksgiving to God for the work that he's doing in individual lives and mentioning one another in prayer? Well, what a great practice it would be if you would take the directory sometime and just pray through it, to think of those names that are in there and to think of the way in which God has worked in their lives, and then to mention them in prayer, asking God to be near to them. If you know their need, to pray for them. That's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was doing. He and Timothy and Silas were thinking about the church. They now were a distance away from the church, but they were still praying for the church. Continually, constantly, always. But notice, secondly, he thanks God as he calls to mind three characteristics of these believers: their work of faith, their labor or toil of love, and their steadfastness of hope. We see these often, faith, hope, and love, joined together. And here again, we see them. As the apostle prays for them, he remembers their work of faith. He is saying that he has positively seen and has been and has heard from Timothy's report that they have a faith that works, that they have a faith that produces fruit. The apostle nowhere is indicating here that our faith is a result of our work, but rather that the work is a result of our faith. And so he is saying here that he is commending these saints, he is commending these believers of Thessalonica, for they were known for their work of faith. They were making the gospel message known throughout the region. They had been believers for such a short time, and yet they were not silent, but their work was known by all. And then their labor of love, or their toil. You see, there's sort of a climax coming to us in the steadfastness. But there's work, and then there's toil. There's that hard work, he said, resulting from love. And so there's a progression here. This hard work, not easy work that they are doing, Paul mentions, is a result of the love that they have for Christ. And then the third thing he says here is your steadfastness of hope. The idea of sticking with it, of persevering, of enduring, of not giving up despite all of the persecution that they had known. I wonder if in America, if we endured the kind of persecution that the early church endured, would we as quickly continue to persevere and be known for our perseverance, or I'm afraid sometimes we might give in just a little too quickly. But here they were enduring this persecution. They were steadfast, they were immovable. These were the characteristics of this church. And how are all these things possible? How is this labor and this toil and this perseverance and endurance possible? It is because they all are in Jesus Christ the Lord. Notice that in verse 3, as he comes to a conclusion of these attributes, the steadfastness of hope, but all three of them in our Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things are possible. The kind of endurance and the kind of faith that works and the kind of love that toils, none of these things are possible unless the Lord Jesus Christ had done a marvelous work and by the power of His Spirit had worked in their lives. And so Paul thanks God for these saints. He mentions them in prayer. He remembers them. And he doesn't want to run the risk of this all going to their heads, because he knows that this is God's work. It's not theirs. And so he's thankful to God for the work that he's done. Well, he goes on then, thirdly, to thank God for the knowledge that he has of their election. Verse 4 says in our translation, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Another translation, I think, says, "Knowing your election." What is election? It is God's predestinating grace from all eternity. That is God's election. Before the foundation of the world, God chose for himself a people who would bring praise and glory and honor to his name. A people who were sinful. A people who deserved his wrath and his displeasure, but a people whom he had chosen for himself to bring praise to his glorious name. The scripture everywhere speaks about it. I know it's often controversial in the Church of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, because it is everywhere to be found in the scripture. I just want to go to a few places. To the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, as Jesus is speaking concerning his disciples, notice what he says. John 15, verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Or let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. And I read to you from verse 48. And we're told here that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Or those marvelous words in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Speaks about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I'm reading from Galatians, Ephesians. Realize that really quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Time after time, and I could give you many more passages, but over and over and over again, it speaks of the way in which God has chosen for himself a people who would bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And so as the Apostle Paul is thinking about the church at Thessalonica, as he's thinking about individuals in the life of the church, he is praising and thanking God for their election, that God has chosen them. Now you might ask the question, how did Paul know that? And I might ask the question, how do we know someone is God's elect? It was not because he had some supernatural revelation into the hearts of those in Thessalonica. It wasn't that he could be able to see into their hearts as God does and know that there is faith there. No, it wasn't that at all. No angel from heaven had revealed to Paul who the elect were. Certainly the election of God is kept in the secret council of heaven. And yet we know that Paul saw evidence. He saw evidence in the lives of these believers. He witnessed in their lives the faith that was evident within them. He saw the way in which they worked and toiled and persevered under trials. And he identifies here two things with regard to their election. The first of which is that the message that came to them was received by them. The gospel message which came, he says here in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction or full assurance. There could be no mistaking what had happened. There was a radical transformation that had occurred in the lives of these believers. The message came to them not merely as words, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Can you appreciate what he's saying here? When they heard the gospel, it was not merely that they filled their heads with some information about Jesus Christ. It was not an intellectual exercise in futility. No, it brought with it a true transformation of the grace of God, bringing with it a confidence and an assurance that they belonged to Christ and they stood in the midst of difficult times. There was an evidence of a change that had occurred. Sometimes I think that so too often we think of what it means to be a follower of Christ as someone who can say they believe in certain doctrines. And that's important. Someone who can confess that they believe the words of the Apostles' Creed, marvelous words and very important words. And we should believe them. But a believer is more than somebody who fills their head with information. They are one who evidences that faith in the life of the body of Christ and in the testimony they have to the world around them. And that's what the church at Thessalonica was doing. The Apostle Paul saw evidence of their election because they were living out the faith before the world around them, unafraid of those who would bring persecution. But the second thing that he identifies here about their election is that they had become followers of the apostles and by so doing followers of Christ. There were a lot of rebel rousers, as we were told in Acts chapter 17, who wanted to silence the apostles. They wanted nothing more than to say, these men are frauds and they are not to be believed. But the distinction here that the church at Thessalonica had was that they followed the apostles who were followers of Jesus Christ. And so he assures them of the kind of men they were among them. We weren't the kind of men, says the Apostle Paul, that we were being charged at being. No, we were men who came to you with the gospel. And many Jews believed, we're told here, and a multitude of Greeks came to saving faith. And what did they do? They turned from idols to worship the true God. They turned from their old ways to worship the true and the living God. What a marvelous report of the work of God in their hearts. And so they were following the example of the apostle. They had become an example to those around. Notice what he says of them. Verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." The testimony has so gone out to the whole region of Macedonia of the saving faith of these who are at the church at Thessalonica that Paul and Timothy and Silas, they don't have to say anything. And word is coming back, report is coming back from those who object to the gospel, from the very enemies of the gospel. They themselves were told in verse 9, "Report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." It's those who are opposed to the gospel who are saying things like, they're turning the world upside down. But they're making mention of the reality that something has changed in the life of these people. They recognize and they see, the world sees, that they have changed from idols to worshiping the true God. And their testimony is going out with great power, not only that they have turned to the true God, but they're awaiting His Son from heaven, who was raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that amazing? I wonder, what do our opponents say of us? What do the enemies say of the Church of Jesus Christ in our own time and in our own age? What do they say about our testimony and the way we receive the Word of God as it comes in power and in demonstration of the Spirit? It's rather astonishing. Nothing further needed to be said because they were known throughout the region. They were known as those who had believed the gospel. They were known as those who didn't just merely listen to a few words, but they had been reported by the entire province as those who were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers were ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And they rejoiced to do so. They were not quiet. They were those who had taken the gospel forth with power. And so Paul thanks God. He mentions them continually. He remembers their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope, even as he knows their election. And how important it is to be reminded that God calls us to be faithful servants of Christ in a world that stands in opposition to Christ and to His church, in a world that stands in opposition to the gospel. We should not shy back. We should not become worried that we will offend someone. The gospel offends. We should not fear that they will hate us. Jesus promises in John's gospel that indeed they will hate us, for they hated him. No, we are called here to be a faithful people, faithful to God, who from before the foundation of the world has elected us to everlasting salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we await his appearing, enduring and persevering. We await our Savior's appearing, that we may be faithful to carry out the cause of the one who has loved us until he comes. Oh, what a joy to think about the church at Thessalonica. And I pray that as you think about the church, whether it be Cornerstone Presbyterian Church, or whether it be the churches in our presbytery or churches known to you, that you would thank God for faithful servants who are proclaiming Jesus Christ, who are living out their faith, and rejoice that God is the one who is working in them and has done his marvelous work from before the foundation of the world, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the good reminder we have today of how we need to be thankful for your church. Thankful for the work that you've done by your Holy Spirit in the life of your church, bringing your word to bear, creating faith, and enabling us, O Lord, by that faith to live lives that please you. So bless your church this day, we pray. And bless each one of us. We ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.